Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you very much, Linda, for that lovely reading. What a great book it is that we're going to be looking at in the Bible this term for the next 9 or 10 weeks or so, looking at the book of Colossians, a letter from Paul to a group of early Christians in a place called Colossae. Colossians chapter 1 and the end of verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we all long to grow like Ollie the oak tree. We long to grow as Christians, and we pray, Lord, that this term we would do so as we study the book of Colossians together. Please would you speak to us through it. Please would your Holy Spirit give us understanding so that we might grow to know you more. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ready, steady, grow. That's what I'm calling this sermon, Colossians 1, verse 1 to 14. Well, you will have heard that famous phrase on the London Underground, mind the gap. But actually, it's not a bad phrase for describing our Christian lives, because it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you soon discover that there's a gap between where you are and where you want to be. And you find yourself saying things like, well, oh, is this all there is? I wish I could experience God more. I long for more in my relationship with him. I wish that my relationship with God was as real as my relationship with the other people around me. Some Christians seem really on fire for Jesus, and I feel like I'm bumbling along rather coldly in second gear, barely a Christian at all. Or to change the analogy, we've just got a new internet router in our house, and so I've been keeping a careful eye on the internet speed. And online you can get the internet speed. It's great to see how fast your internet is going. But spiritually, we sometimes feel like we've got a very slow connection, and we wish that we could grow more as Christians. And we long that we were closer to God and more in love with Jesus, and living a more godly life, more patient with our kids or our spouse or our flatmate, less grumpy at work, and more able to face the challenges of this current season with faith and not with fear. There's a gap. But mind the gap, because it's great that you want to grow. We all want to grow. It's great that we want to cross that gap into greater growth and maturity like Ollie the oak tree. But there is a danger. There's a danger at this point. These Colossians, these early Christians in Colossae, in what we call Turkey, they had started so well, but they were in danger of taking a wrong move. Instead of sticking with who they started with, Jesus, they were in danger of moving on to very plausible but fake spiritualities and spiritual shortcuts that would actually take them away from Jesus. So this book is going to be very relevant for us as we make sure that we stick with Jesus, and that's the title of our series. We're going to see that Jesus isn't just for day one, he's for day 101 and day 10,001 in our Christian lives. So today we look at these first 14 verses, and there are three things that we see in these verses. We've got an introduction, a thanksgiving, and a prayer, and we're just going to look at each one in turn. So let's start with verses 1 and 2, this introduction. And all of Paul's letters start with an introduction. I'm a little bit like an email today. You get from, to, and what it's concerning. And in a letter in those days, very similar, you have from, to, and then a greeting. So this this introduction is actually going to be a real help to us because it introduces us to this letter. This letter, which is a letter of real gospel encouragement. So as you can see from verse 1, the letter is from Paul. Paul the apostle, and Timothy, his sidekick, who you can read about in the book of Acts. And actually he received a couple of letters from Paul, which we've got in the New Testament. Now that word apostle is crucial because it tells us that Paul is writing with real authority. If I can put it like this, he's not some spiritual cowboy. Here we are. We want to grow as Christians. We want to know Jesus better. We want our, if you like, our internet speed of our where our Christian growth is at to be increasing. And so we need someone authorized with a kind of checker trade authorization who's going to lead us in the right direction in this spiritual maze. And Paul is exactly that. He's an apostle. So he writes with Jesus's authority. And the very words which we read in the book of Colossians are actually God's words to us today. So this is going to be a really helpful book for us. And it's going to give us real gospel encouragement. This is a book of genuine spiritual input from the Lord. But the wonderful thing about the introduction is it shows us, like any letter, who it's written to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, Colossae was a normal sized town in what we call modern day Turkey, some way inland on a junction of major roads and on a river. Does that remind you of anywhere? A decent sized town on a river, on a junction of roads. Pretty similar to Huntingdon. Paul is writing to very normal people just like us. Yes, they're called holy people. That doesn't mean that they're all superior or mysterious. It just means they're saints, they're Christians. They are brothers and sisters like those of us this morning who are followers of Jesus, normal Christians. And I love their twin addresses in Colossae and in Christ. Do you see that in the verses? To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that you've got two addresses? Maybe in Grafham or in Huntingdon, in China, if you're tuning in today from China, but also if you're a Christian, in Christ. So this is going to be such a helpful book to read because it's written by an apostle to real normal Christians like us who have this dual experience of living in the very down-to-earth real place like Huntingdon, and yet we're also with Jesus and our lives are hidden with him because of our faith in Christ. And there's a greeting as well. It says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And Paul takes very normal greetings that probably would have been in every letter, grace and peace. But of course, with a Christian spin on it, we know that this letter full of grace and peace is actually exactly what we need in such a troubled world that we're living in today. So do you see how helpful this book is going to be? It's from Paul, the apostle. It's to very normal Christians like us. And it's about grace and peace, exactly what we need in a time that is so unsettling. This book is going to be a real source of gospel encouragement. So I hope that you tune in every Sunday morning, and I hope that you read and dig into Colossians a little bit more in your own time. Let's move on from the introduction to the thanksgiving. Verses 3 to 8 are a thanksgiving. And if the first point was introduction to a letter of real gospel encouragement, the second point is giving thanks for evidence of a real gospel start. These Colossians, they genuinely became Christians, and that's why Paul is giving thanks for them. Now, I'm going to reread these verses to you. As I do so, just follow on the screen some of the key words as they come up, some of the key building blocks, some of the key evidences of the fact that these guys have become Christians. Here we go. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So Paul is giving thanks for the marks of a real gospel start in their lives, evidence that they really have become Christians. And that starts with the gospel, because that's the first thing that happened chronologically, time-wise, in their lives. They heard the good news of Jesus. We see in verse 7 that came from a guy called Epaphras. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Epaphras was a local Colossian. He lived in their town. And a few years before, perhaps when Paul was there in Ephesus, he wandered down the valley, a bit of a journey, all the way down the valley, down to Ephesus. And he happened to hear this amazing preacher called Paul speaking about the wonderful good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Epaphras heard that there's a God in the universe, and he's not like the gods around him that are sort of all fighting, and none of them are particularly in control, that are very human in their kind of makeup. But there's a real God in the universe who is a loving heavenly Father who created everything and who has a son called Jesus Christ, who he sent into the world to rescue us by dying on a cross just 25 years earlier, because this was about AD 50, probably earlier that Paul was in he was in Ephesus. And then what Epaphras does is he goes back home to Colossae and he takes this good news with him. And he shares the good news about Jesus, the most wonderful king who calls people from all different backgrounds into a wonderful friendship with him. Epaphras shares this good news with his Colossian friends and neighbors. He said, do you know that like a prodigal son, you can come back to God through Jesus? It's amazing. You can be friends with God. You can be at peace with the God of the universe when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And so Epaphras shared that gospel, and the marks of true Christianity start happening in they're not just in Epaphras, but in the neighbours as well. So, the gospel leads to hope. You see, the gospel is about the future reality of how we can have a relationship with God now, and ultimately that we can head to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So the gospel is actually very future focused. It's about a great hope that is laid up for us. Just look carefully at verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. I love that word, stored up for you in heaven. It reminds me of a time in the life of Samuel Pepys. Now, just a little historical detour just for a moment here. If you go for a cup of tea with Ronnie and Chits in Brampton, or Tamara and George, or Stuart and Leanne, you will go past Samuel Pepys's father's house. lovely old medieval house on the left-hand side as you come into the village. Now, Samuel Pepys, on the 10th of October, 1667, the year after the Fire of London, which he also records in his diary, he goes to his father's house and he digs in the garden, because in the garden of his father's house is all his gold that he has buried there a year before. In fact, he hid it, I think, sometime before during the plague. And he goes to dig out the gold that is laid up for him in the garden of his father's house. And he has quite a bit of trouble getting it out, but that's for another time. Well, we also have laid up for us, not gold, but spiritual treasure. We have not gold beyond our wildest dreams, but a wonderful future with Almighty God, being with him, being forgiven with him, being in his presence, being in a relationship, being in a place without cancer, without COVID, without crying, being in a place of perfect relationships where there's no spoiling of sin or selfishness, being ultimately with Jesus in heaven. That is the hope that is laid up for us. It's not buried in a garden. It's there in the gospel. The moment that you put your trust in Jesus, you are heading to that wonderful hope. And that is the gospel that was shared with Epaphras, and he in turn shared it with his neighbors. And once you start putting your hope in the gospel, faith and love grow as well. You might have heard of this little trio of faith, hope, and love. What's interesting in this verse, as we work through these verses, you see the logic that faith and love actually come from the hope. Look at verse 5. Well, let's go back from verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope. So actually, hope kind of comes first, because hope leads to faith. Hope leads to faith because when you hear more and more about Jesus and what he has for you in a relationship with him now, but especially in the future, faith or trust in him starts to grow. You reach out and you trust in Jesus, and you increasingly grow in faith, but also love as well. The gospel, which talks about hope, leads to faith and it leads to love, because you discover that you haven't just been rescued as a solo orphan child. You've been adopted into a whole family of other people just like you, who you start to love. If we're going to be spending our eternity with one another on our screen, fortunately we won't be on a screen then, what a joy, but the people who are currently on your screen, you're going to be spending heaven with them. Well, if you're going to be spending heaven in this wonderful hope with them, that bonds you together and starts giving you a love for other Christians. Well, Paul hasn't even met these guys in Colossae. He only knows of them secondhand through Epaphras. But yet news has reached him of the three diagnostics that mark out a real start in the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. And since these are a work of God, he thanks God for them. And I thank God for all of you, because as it says in verse 6, this is happening all over the world, and it's been happening in Huntingdon. It's been happening in your lives and in my life as well. As we've heard about the gospel, faith and hope and love has started to grow. If you're tuning in this morning and you're not a Christian, well, this is what you need. You need to listen to the good news of Jesus. And in there, you will hear about a wonderful future in relationship with Jesus Christ, and faith and hope and love will grow in your heart. Find out more about Jesus. Read this book of Colossians. We're going to see a wonderful passage next week all about who Jesus is. Come and put your trust in him. But for those of us who have started to follow Jesus, what now? Well, if those evidences are in our lives, even in a small way, well, thank God, because he's at work in your life. But what next? How do we grow? How do we grow from a good start to a good middle and end? Artificial spiritual additives, or a regime of disciplined practices high octane religious experiences. No, what we need is to stick with Jesus. So let's move from the introduction to the thanks and now into this final section, the prayer in verses 9 to 14. Now, at this point, we're going to try something a little bit interactive. So I'm going to stop sharing my screen and I'm going to need you all to join in with a little quiz. Yes, we have a poll for you. A poll. Johnny's going to activate the poll. And those of you who are on Zoom, get to vote. Okay, so there's, can you see, hopefully on the screen there, it says, how many things does Paul pray for the Colossians? I'm going to read his prayer and I'd like you to count them up. Okay, then we're going to vote. How many things does Paul pray for the Colossians? Are you ready for it? Here we go. Colossians 1, verse 9 to 14. How many different things? And if the number isn't there that you're looking for, click on other, or perhaps the number that's closest to the one that you count. Here we go. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Here we go. How many? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How many things did you count? How many things did Paul pray for? Click on the one that you think is closest to your answer. And those of you who are watching on YouTube, this will inspire you to join us on Zoom next week because you're missing out on all the fun. Okay, so we all vote and submit. And then when all the voting is over, Johnny will release the results of the survey. So it's quite a complicated prayer, isn't it? But it's a wonderful prayer. How many things does Paul pray for these Colossians? Okay. Everyone voted? I have to hurry you? Okay, Johnny, when you're ready, do you want to share the results? Here we go. Okay. 23% say 1. 15% say 6. 15% say 10. 8% say other, but the winner on the poll is 8. A lot of people have voted for 8 things that Paul prays for. Okay, thanks, Johnny, very much indeed for that. Sorry to disappoint you, but I think there's one thing that he prays for. Well done. Gene and Rob agree. Okay, it is a bit of a complicated prayer, isn't it? And the prayers that Paul prays, they take a little bit of unpacking. But actually, it's quite simple. I think if you look at it carefully, Paul is just praying for one thing. For this reason, if you've got your Bible open in front of you, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. Okay, Paul, what are you praying for the Colossians? And what should we be praying for each other? We continually ask, this is him and Timothy, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that... Do you see, he only prays for one thing, and then out of that come a whole flow of consequences. So it's actually well done, Gene and Rob. They're feeling very smug over there. I think he just prayed. Oh, it was Gene. It was Gene. Okay. Yeah, no credit for you. Sorry, Rob. Paul is praying for one key thing, and a whole load of things flow out of that. And once you get that, I think this makes the prayer a little bit simpler to understand. He's praying for the knowledge of God's will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. What exactly does that mean? Well, we better dig into that. A knowledge of God's will is that when we read that, we might think, oh, you know, we need to know what's the right thing to do in a decision that we've got to make. So maybe someone's praying for guidance about someone to get married to, or which job to take next, or whatever it might be. And that's not wrong. And we can, of course, bring those things to God in prayer. But I don't think that's specifically what Paul is praying for here. We were praying for guidance to find a place to meet for our church in recent days. But actually, if you search for God's will in Paul's writing, you see that it's bigger than that. It's about grasping his will for us in Jesus. In other words, finding our place in the good news of Jesus, finding our place in God's plans. It's about living a godly life in Jesus. It's about living a grateful life in Jesus. So Paul is praying that God will give these Colossians a greater insight into the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's praying for gospel understanding. And if I now share my screen again, we can see that this is my third and final point on the PowerPoint. Prayer for growth in real gospel understanding. He's praying for a knowledge of God's will. So do you see what Paul's praying for? He's praying for deep spiritual understanding of the gospel of Jesus and our place in it. Not just something that we know in a just a cerebral way in our heads, in a brain way, but actually in a heart way, because this is knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives with wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. This is the one thing that they really, really need and that we really, really need, a deep grasp of the gospel. It's not just non-Christians who need to understand the gospel at the start. It's Christians who need to go on understanding the message of Jesus more and more each day. You see, the gospel is like a diamond. It's a beautiful treasure with so many different facets. Or to change the analogy, it's like a cavern full of treasure. And it'll never be boring exploring the gospel cavern. The scriptures describe who Jesus is and what he's done in so many fascinating different ways. It's like an ocean that we'll never get to the bottom of. There's always more to learn. But we want the gospel to impact our hearts. And that's what Paul prays for, that it won't just remain words on a page, but words on a heart. We continually ask God to fill you. There's the internet speed being on full blast, but filled up with Jesus. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. One preacher calls it a touch on the heart, that the gospel will actually touch our hearts. And actually, that's a good thing to pray for one another, that the gospel will go deep down into our hearts. It's not that we always learn something new, though there are new things to learn in the Bible, but rather we will grasp with a greater depth and a greater fullness who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That's what I'm praying for us at Christchurch Huntingdon as we study Colossians. That's what I long for myself and what I long for my family, a deep gospel understanding that just as I received Jesus as Lord, I continue to live my life in him, rooted and built up in him. And actually, if I was to grasp more fully this gospel understanding, so many consequences will flow in my life. And that's actually what we get in the so that of verses 10 to 14. Look at verse 9 again. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. So the knowledge of God's will leads to godliness. The more that we grasp how much God loves us, that Jesus has rescued us from the ocean of sin, why would we want to dive into it again when we're out with our mates or flicking through the TV channels? Instead, I want to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every good way. Also, this leads to fruitfulness. Again, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. If I'm clear and dependent on Jesus and my relationship with him, I'll be like a branch staying in the vine, and the life of Jesus will be flowing through me, and I'll be more fruitful, perhaps more patient at work, more evangelistic as I seek to share the good news with others. But not just godliness and fruitfulness. Third thing on the screen that flows out from this knowledge of his will is knowing God. The more that we know the gospel, and the more that we know our place in it, the more actually we'll get to know God himself, because we'll get to know the God who saved us. And perseverance. And this is in verse 11. I think this is an amazing verse. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Wouldn't you want all of God's power at work in your life? What would that look like? Would you be a sort of spiritual superhero with incredible miracles or extraordinary display of knowledge or boldness in your life? Actually, it takes all of God's work and all of God's strength and power just to give us endurance and patience, just to keep going one more day. That's what I need in this COVID pandemic, is patience and endurance and perseverance. And that comes from this knowledge of God's will. And then finally, thankfulness, gratitude. Am I a slightly grumpy, cynical, critical person? Well, the more I bathe in the ocean of the gospel of God's grace, the more joyful and grateful I will be. Because, have a look at verse 12, because I'll be giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. You're heading for this wonderful hope. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, do you see that what the Colossians need and what we need at Christ Church Huntingdon is not a new regime of spirituality, a whole new load of rules or a dazzling fresh experience that will guarantee that we belong to some elite class of super Christians? It's very reassuring. What we need is a deeper knowledge of our friend Jesus, who we started with. Stick with Jesus. That's what Paul prays for them. And that's what we pray for one another, for God to fill us with a knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. However we feel at the beginning of this term, however much we're worried about the future, we can have great confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can pray for one another that God would increasingly give us a knowledge of his will, more spiritual understanding, more gospel understanding, so that we might know him better and so that all these consequences might flow in our lives. And next week, he's going to blow our minds with exactly this knowledge of Jesus. So make sure you tune in and listen in to the next part of Colossians. Well, why don't we stop there, and why don't we pray? I'm going to pray this prayer for us as a church, and please join in with a hearty amen as we pray for one another. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Heavenly Father, we pray for this spiritual gospel understanding for each member of our church. We pray that we would grasp more fully how much you love us, that we would grasp more fully who Jesus is and what he's done, that we might have greater confidence in the gospel and in your plans for us. Please, Lord, would you fill us with the knowledge of your will so that our lives might live out in godliness, fruitfulness, a greater knowledge of you, perseverance, and gratitude. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.